such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey, welcome everyone. God bless you for tuning into The Winds of Change. It's a brain-wrinkling Wednesday, and it's a Wednesday of Holy Week, Easter Week, not Holy Week, Easter Week, the 7 days of Easter where we really celebrate the resurrection. And so the resurrection's on my mind, this great mystery, which we only have a slight bit of understanding about it, but it sure is good to think about it, almost fantasize about not only what the resurrection is for Jesus, but what it should mean for us. As a matter of fact, I'm going to start off by saying a little bit of a mea culpa, or a little bit of a, maybe I missed the mark a little bit, because I was talking with my sister actually after Easter, and the question at the table was, hey, what did you think of Father's sermon this morning at Easter Mass? And it wasn't my sermon, but, and she said, well, it was okay. And when she was pushed a little farther to say, well, what did you get out of it, or what was it about? And she said, well, the priest was trying to explain how the resurrection really happened. That the resurrection is a historical event that we should believe in. And she said, well, it's okay. Didn't float my boat too much, or didn't hit me, so to speak, one way or another. And her reaction is what I want to start the show off with today, because I kind of had the same theme in my sermon. The resurrection really happened, and it's something to believe in. It's not a fantasy, but it is an understanding of reality that goes way beyond our natural understanding of reality. In other words, there's a reality called supernatural reality. And it got me thinking, because it's not going to hit people so hard that Jesus rose from the dead. It's almost like, well, okay, Jesus rose from the dead, but we believe he has supernatural powers, sort of like Superman or Batman or any of the superheroes that young people grow up with today, right? So it's okay to imagine that Jesus rose from the dead. And there's new evidence with the Shroud of Turin. You got to check that out, my friends. There's the great witnesses of the early church, people dying for the fact that they saw Jesus rise from the dead. St. Paul, of course, starts his whole mission because he hears Jesus, his voice on the road to Damascus as he's on his way to persecute Christians and all. So, but my point is, maybe I missed the boat. Maybe we're missing the boat as a church if we're just trying to let people know that the resurrection happened. Does it need something more than that? it has to be related to our lives, and especially our future lives. It sort of has the feeling of, do you believe in miracles? And many of us who are religious will say we do believe in miracles. We've heard about many of them happening, et cetera, and we're glad that miracles happen. But there's something in our hearts when we hear about miracles, but we haven't had any miracles for our own lives, shall we say. Oh, it's wonderful that God cured so-and-so from that illness, that disease. It's beautiful that God heard the prayer of someone who was going through great tragedy and difficulty in life, going through a terrible divorce, you know, losing a job, et cetera, facing a lot of tragedies. And so there's something left missing in our hearts when we just believe that miracles happen for others, but doesn't really help us. So that's kind of the feeling I had when my sister said, well, it was an okay sermon because the priest was trying to convince us that the resurrection really happened. But it didn't grab her in a more powerful way, the way it really should grab us. And what's the key, I think? What's the key to really caring and just rejoicing in the resurrection? That's not just good news for Jesus, but good news for you and me. Obviously, it points to the supernatural reality about heaven, and the ability for God to recreate and give new life to us before we die. Many times we need new life because we feel we're dying in one way or another, spiritually, physically, and all the rest. Obviously, it kicks in at the moment of our death. We do wonder. We hope. We have this great hope in the promises of the Lord for those who are believing. I heard an interview, Dennis Prager, who's, I like listening to him on another radio station channel, but he was interviewing either a doctor or some kind of social worker from the Netherlands or Sweden or Norway. And he was reading some of the letters that some of the young people write before they commit suicide, before they ask their doctor to give them the lethal dosage that's allowed by law these days, the legalization of assisted suicide. And these young people that are asking for suicide are generally not people suffering from terminal illness, but are depressed, are super depressed, and therefore don't want to live in a life that doesn't make them happy. That happiness seems impossible, closed out. And so they'd rather die. They'd rather take a chance. They'd rather not exist, even if they don't, you know, shall we say, believe in a beautiful life in heaven afterwards. They're going to take the chance on leaving this life, hoping that God will give them happiness in the next life, or just rather not be than to be miserable. That's a tough spot to be in, and that's where I think we could begin to see what and where and how does the resurrection of Jesus, which was good news for him, must be good news for us as well. Jesus was all about pulling us along, getting us to appreciate his life as a example for us to follow. He didn't want to just rise from the dead and say, hey, see you later, suckers. I'm off to heaven now. You're stuck down here. Do what you can. It was much more of where I'm going, you can go as well, which changes the outlook of the way we live in this world. And it should change us to think about what heaven is like as it in terms of completely following, understanding, and living in the will, the divine will of God. Maybe some of you are familiar with that little phrase, the divine will of God, from the writings and visions of Luisa Picaretta. It's a very fascinating mystic, and it captivates my interest because the fullness of the will of God will only come about in heaven. We want it to start in this world, and we should do all in our power to understand and follow the will of God, the divine will of God. It's almost redundant to say the divine will of God, because is there a non-divine will of God? To say that it's God's will is to say it's divine will, right? That's part of the secret of the difference between human will and divine will. It's part of the secret of who Jesus is, and he did have two wills. He did have a human will, and he had a divine will, but they were so in harmony that people almost... One of the heresies of the early church was to deny that Jesus had a human will. That it's natural to think, well, Jesus can do everything good, but we can't. We're human. He's divine, and therefore, we will always fail, and our human will cannot harmonize with the divine will. Well, to say that Jesus had two wills and to say that they were in harmony is to say that a human will can harmonize with the divine will. Are you following me? It's kind of a heavy, deep, and real, isn't it? In the topic of how do you relate the death and resurrection of Jesus to our lives, let me share with you. I couldn't help but think one of my favorite little snippets. I got to share a few clips here that have to do with the resurrection. And the first one I'm going to share is just the actor Jim Caviezel talking about his experience when he was filming The Passion of the Christ. He was obviously with a lot of makeup, and his body was beaten and bruised. And if you remember, his face and his eyes were puffed up. You could hardly recognize him, which is really probably pretty accurate. You didn't recognize the wonderful Jesus who was at the Last Supper or raising Lazarus from the dead with the Jesus that was hanging on the cross. The ugliness of the face after beating points to the idea that we have a very difficult time recognizing the face of God in a crucifix. How does that God who's dying, who's suffering, look like God? Doesn't look like God. We are still faced with that same question that the world in general was facing at the time of our Lord. Gods don't die. Gods are victorious. Gods are strong. Gods are the leaders. You know, so you just do not associate God with a suffering figure. So, but here's Jim Caviezel and he had this interview. I don't know, it's a couple of years old probably, but it's still worth listening to. It goes like this. Let's see.
The greatest pain I ever felt on that film, even more than the hyperthermia, I was in a dream and I felt God's love. It was so powerful, but I knew he wasn't close enough. And I said, you're not close enough to me. And my concern is the world won't see Jesus. And he said, if I do, you may not like me. And I said, no, you must come. So when we were on the cross together. He was completely playing the scene. And that was my prayer. I didn't want the people to see, I don't want them to see Jim Caviezel. I want them to see Jesus. I want them to see you. But the pain I felt was all those people in the world that do not love him, all his children that do not love him. Well, I'll love him. I will love you. I want you. I want you to know I love you. And I'll tell you every day from this point on. And if I could tell you one thing, our Lord loves you.
Isn't that precious? He's speaking about how he didn't, as an actor, as a Catholic actor, as an actor who believed in the story he was acting out. Obviously, some actors who have played Jesus or any other saints aren't always so into the character. But praise be the Lord, he really wanted to be into that character. And he said, wasn't that interesting, where he's asking the Lord, come closer to me. If I come closer to you, you may not like it. And Jesus says, no, come, because I don't want people to see me, I want people to see you. And immediately then Jim explains how his sadness was because of so many people who reject Jesus, who don't love him, who don't try to understand him, don't try to follow him. It's easy to give a nod to Jesus. It's easy to sort of recognize, well, it's good for some people, and I'll participate in religious stuff as long as it's convenient and I don't have anything more important to do. But his thinking about how people have rejected Christianity and the practice of their faith is what was causing him his tears, let's say. And that is really close to the essence of what our Lord's agony was, how he came to save us, and yet we turn away from him. Are you tracking with me? Anyways, I got to share a few more things. This is the Wednesday of Holy Week, and a few more clips that are some of my favorite scenes, either from movies or from talks about the resurrection. I'll be right back. I'm Father Tom Coyes on the Winds of Change on AM 750.
The William Baker Festival Singers, directed by Dr. William O. Baker, is a 50-voice semi-professional chorale based in Kansas City. They will join us at St. Stanislaus Kostka Parish for the 5 p.m. Mass on Saturday, April 27th, to perform a short concert of sacred music immediately following liturgy. You are invited to be inspired by the beauty of the music as performed by the William Baker Festival Singers, who are sharing their gifts with us on Saturday, April 27th. There is no charge for this concert, and there's plenty of free parking. St. Stanislaus Kostka Parish can be found 2 blocks north on Noble, off Division, adjacent to the Kennedy Expressway. Visit stsandschurch.org for more information.
I'm Father Tom Coyes, and you are listening to The Winds of Change.
For 150 years, St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy has been an oasis that builds a moral foundation for your child based upon Catholic faith, virtue, and valor, along with strong academic preparation for children pre-kindergarten through 8th grade. Here's how you can help St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy and have a good time. Come out and play for St. Stan's Academy during the annual Casino Night Fundraiser, Saturday, April 25th at 6 p.m. Enjoy casino games, food, drinks, and great music, all while helping to support St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy, Saturday, April 25th at 6 p.m. Now, you must be 21 or over. St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy is located at 1255 North Noble in Chicago. That's 1 block north on Noble, off Division, just off the Kennedy.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. Thanks for listening to The Winds of Change. I'm Father Tom Coyes. This is Brain Wrinkling Wednesday. And if there's anything that can and should wrinkle our brain, it's meditating on Easter and the resurrection. I got another clip. This is from Mel Gibson. It's just from the trailer for Mel Gibson's Passion of the Christ 2, which centers on the resurrection and the early church. We don't know too much about it, but there's just a little bit of trailers out there, and it's worth listening to. This beautiful. This is the scene of the ascension, really. Jesus going up to heaven and telling the apostles to go out and preach the gospel. It goes like this.
Place for you. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And know that I will be with you always.
At the end there, as he's lifted up, it's almost like an atomic explosion where he's lifted up to heaven. Of course, this is where the miracle that happened to Jesus 2,000 years ago is supposed to translate into something for our lives without just being you can recognize the fact that it happened and leave it at that. Except the fact that Jesus didn't want it to be just his good luck or his good blessing. It is something he's trying to open our minds and our eyes to a different way of living this world and a different anticipation of life to come in the next world. One of the great mistakes of our modern world, I truly believe, even especially for those who are religious, is we assume we know what heaven will be like in the sense that we just hope it will be just like our best day on earth or our best experiences, kind of like the idea that, well, when we die and we go to heaven, it'll be like getting a hole-in-one every time you go golfing. Or it'll be your favorite vacation spot. No work, all fun, and all the drinks are free. Or something like that. We have to shake ourselves from that understanding of what heaven is going to be like to an understanding of a participation in the Blessed Trinity such that all the saints are not identical. The individuality of our lives will continue in heaven, but that there will be a kind of a global love affair going on with all those who are in heaven. The saints all have this great love for one another and are gifted with what we call the resurrection of the body. And so one of the things that I often share, even at funerals or what have you, when trying to help people have a better understanding of what heaven is, I like to use the example of the wedding table, a wedding banquet, which many of us, of course, have been to many, and how the wedding family, usually the bride's family, but also the groom's, you have to sit together and put your little cards at the entrance to the hall. People look at their cards, they see the number on the table, and they go to the table, and you sit at that table. Obviously, that organized seating chart is designed to make the banquet a happy time. In other words, you try to avoid having some people sit with some people with whom they don't get along. You want the people who are at your wedding reception, at your banquet there, to sit with people they like and get along with so that it's a nice dinner, obviously. Some people know each other, some people don't know each other, obviously. But the idea of keeping people away from each other that don't like each other, it's possible in an earthly banquet. It's possible in almost any earthly thing. We try to separate ourselves from people we don't like or get along with, right? But in heaven, wouldn't it be true to say that that's not going to be the case? That in heaven, something's going to have to change so that all will love all? And it makes me shudder, because there's a whole bunch of people. Let us say that the banquet table that we're asked to sit on up in heaven is going to have some people that you don't like. I consider that an image of purgatory. You're going to sit at this table until you make amends and learn to like each other and be friends, because only friends are allowed here in heaven. So if you hate each other, that hate has got to go before you can really be one of my saints in heaven. And you might say, well, but he did me wrong. Or say, well, I did him wrong. Well, can you apologize? Can you make up? You say, well, I don't have anything to apologize for. And you might say, oh, God will show you what you need to apologize for. Or God will vindicate you. Hey, you know that fight you had between so-and-so and you? You know, I always was on your side. Now, you did right, he did wrong, or she did wrong, and therefore you get to come into heaven, but that person's going to have to stay until they figure out what it is. And that's kind of the image of purgatory, do you know what I mean? That sense of purification before we get to enjoy eternal life with the saints, okay? So that's one. Here's another big theme that I can't help but share on this Easter Wednesday. Scott Hahn makes this point in one of his talks, and I think it's so valuable. Being an ex-Protestant minister, as he was, he's very familiar with the way Protestant ministers deny or try to reinterpret. They don't like the Catholic interpretation of the need for us to participate with Jesus in his suffering and death. But he says there's a good way that Catholics and Protestants should start a discussion so that Protestants will see why us Catholics have this sacrificial nature, not only in our worship, where the Mass is a participation in the sacrifice of Christ, but our life, and when we do things that we don't like to do, or we don't do things we want to do, we can make that into a sacrifice in union with the sacrifice of Christ. It's not just a liturgical doctrine we accept when we're at Mass, but it's a life principle that we're going to carry with us always. He says that all Protestant ministers will readily accept that Jesus dying on the cross on Good Friday was a sacrifice that we should be grateful for. We might say, we look at our Lord, what he did was a beautiful thing. He died for our sins. And yet, Scott raises the question of, if you were there on that first Good Friday, you would not have at all had that thought. The apostles all ran away, except for John, of course, and they were worried about having the same punishment on them. It was not a religious sacrifice in the whole sense of the Old Testament. You know, you bring the goat, the sheep, the bull to the temple and sacrifice this animal, as a offering to God. You're hoping that your gift of your animal will be pleasing to God. And since it costs you money, it's a bit of a sacrifice for you. But it fits the idea of some kind of appeasement to God. When you say Jesus sacrificed himself for us, that's because you have this sense of the Old Testament and what a religious sacrifice was. If you were a witness on that first Good Friday, you wouldn't have seen a religious sacrifice. You would have seen a execution, a plain and simple. The Roman authorities executed this friend of yours, this guy Jesus, popular preacher. It was a radical cancellation of a religious figure you really appreciated and liked. And you'd be mad at the powers that did eliminate him. But you wouldn't say, oh, how wonderful. Look at Jesus is making a sacrifice of himself for us. So the question is, how or why or in what method, or what do you have to do in your mind to transform the natural event of a Roman execution into a religious sacrifice? And the way Scott points out that we should move to this, and Protestants need to realize on the one hand that the beginning belief that Jesus sacrificed himself for us on the cross is not the beginning of your theological analysis of what happened. It is already a conclusion. The beginning of the analysis is Jesus was executed. And so the only way you can transform the execution into a religious sacrifice is by understanding the original meaning of the term New Testament. The New Testament. Now, almost every Protestant will say, if you ask, what is the New Testament? And many a Catholic will say, so that's the second part of the Bible, the last third of the Bible. That's the New Testament, the writings of the early Christians testifying that Jesus was Lord and Savior, right? But Scott Hahn wisely points out that the original version, the original meaning of the New Testament was the people's testimony that Jesus was the Lamb of sacrifice. Jesus at the Last Supper, of course, was following the Jewish ritual of the Passover, exactly word for word, except for his little additions. One thing he added was the words that we find in 1 Corinthians 5, obviously, this is my body, which will be given up for you. That wasn't part of the Old Testament Passover meal. Plus, in all the renditions in the Gospels, you don't find the fourth cup. There's four ritual cups of the Jewish Passover. And each of the places you find in the Gospels of the relating the Last Supper, you find three cups with the blessings and the chanted songs that go along with it. But none of them mentions the fourth cup. Now, why did Jesus just forget about the fourth cup? Was he a little bit mistaken one way or another? Of course not. The fourth cup was going to be the wine, the blood spilled on the cross. And so then those who recognize that act, those who will be able to see Jesus' execution as a pouring out of his blood for us, will be able to testify. Wait a minute. The Old Testament were those who testified to the fact that Moses spoke to God and that God gave the covenant of the Ten Commandments, right? And so the New Testament are those who are going to testify to the fact that, well, yeah, the law is there, and it's very, very good, and we need to follow it, but I guess for 2,000 years it didn't really work. People kept falling and breaking those rules, and it wasn't deep enough in their hearts. And so when you testify to the fact that Jesus' death was indeed a sacrifice, a religious sacrifice, and that he's calling us to participate in a similar way with our simple little sacrifices, then that event on Good Friday is transformed into a religious sacrifice. Similar to, in the Old Testament, if you brought a bull to the temple to sacrifice, a bull, of course, is very expensive. You bring a goat or a sheep, it's valuable, but not as valuable as a bull, or even two turtle doves, little birds. For the poor people, that they're valuable, but not as valuable as a goat or a sheep or a bull. Anyways, even in the Old Testament, participating in a religious sacrifice needed your participation in the sacrifice. It hurt you to some extent, but of course, it hurts you in a financial way. It doesn't hurt you the way it hurts the bull or the lamb or the sheep or the pigeons, right? So that's a key thing that should unite Catholics and Protestants. It should give Protestant Christians a better understanding of why us Catholics insist on, number one, having a crucifix with Jesus on the cross, that it is him that becomes the lamb of sacrifice. He's the priest who offers a sacrifice, and he's the sacrifice that is offered by the priest. In Jesus, we get the priest and the sacrifice rolled into one, which was never the case in the Old Testament. So those who are going to witness or testify to that new reality is the New Testament. So the New Testament, for the first really couple hundred years, did not refer to a collection of writings. It referred to those who were testifying anew. They were testifying in a new way. They were not just testifying to the fact that, oh yeah, those Ten Commandments that Moses got back there on Mount Sinai, that was the first testament. That's the Old Testament, but now there's a New Testament. It's very powerful insight, I think, that we could really appreciate on this Easter week. Anyways, let's take another break here. Thank you for listening. I'm Father Tom Coyes. You're listening to The Winds of Change on AM 750.
The William Baker Festival Singers, directed by Dr. William O. Baker, is a 50-voice semi-professional chorale based in Kansas City. They will join us at St. Stanislaus Kostka Parish for the 5 p.m. Mass on Saturday, April 27th, to perform a short concert of sacred music immediately following liturgy. You are invited to be inspired by the beauty of the music as performed by the William Baker Festival Singers, who are sharing their gifts with us on Saturday, April 27th. There is no charge for this concert, and there's plenty of free parking. St. Stanislaus Kostka Parish can be found two blocks north on Noble, off Division, adjacent to the Kennedy Expressway. Visit ststandschurch.org for more information.
We are the students of St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy.
Your children can join them for face-to-face classroom instruction. Visit ststandschicago.org to find out how.
And you're listening to The Winds of Change.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy, St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic, social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy is conveniently located 1 block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststanschicago.org. ststanschicago.org.
Welcome back, everyone. Thanks for listening to The Winds of Change. I'm Father Tom Coyce. This is Brain Wrinkling Wednesday. Okay, I'm going to shift here a little bit to another one of my favorite clips that have to do with the resurrection. I hope you've seen the great C.S. Lewis movie, or if you've read the book, Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. There is a beautiful, powerful scene of the resurrection in that children's story, which is also really a great story for us adults. To set the stage here, Aslan is, of course, the lion who comes into the forest, the land of Narnia, and he's going to usher in a new springtime. Narnia, before Aslan came, was the wilderness where it was always winter and never Christmas. A line that's obviously pointed to children in the sense of children love to play outside. They love summer weather. You wear your short pants and you ride your bicycle all around. Winter comes around and it's snowy and you can't go outside and life is boring and dull during wintertime, except for Christmas. Christmas is the joy of winter like nothing else. You might say, oh, I prefer skiing, or I prefer building a snow fort or something. That's all well and good. But the fact that Christmas is the celebration of the birth of Christ, the incarnation, that's, again, a secret that is not seen right off the bat. You might not even enjoy Christmas celebrations, but generally, Christmas celebrations are enjoyed by all. Today, I'm sure there are some people who don't like Christmas celebrations because it reminds them of beliefs and realities that they don't want to accept, they don't believe in, and it ticks them off that they have to get together with family that they don't really like so much, et cetera, et cetera. But anyways, okay, so Aslan the lion comes into Narnia and he ushers in a new springtime. But lo and behold, one of the children of the four children of in Chronicles of Narnia, he betrays the other three by telling the Wicked Witch where they are and how she could capture them. And so he's a traitor, and the other three children are quite disappointed in him, and so they realize he needs to be punished, and the Wicked Witch says, I will punish this guy. He's a traitor. He betrayed his brothers and sisters there, so I get to kill him, because we know that the penalty for treason is death. If you're going to be a traitor and you get caught, you have to accept the fact that you'll be dead. That's the only punishment left for a traitor. Now, of course, C.S. Lewis grew up in England. He was very much aware of both World War I and World War II. So maintaining a fight against the enemy, winning the battles, as it were, is so very much on his mind. And those who weren't willing to fight in World War I or World War II can easily be seen as cowards or traitors. And so that kind of theme was on his mind a lot. So anyways, the the queen says, I get to kill the boy who was the traitor. And Aslan says, well, there may be a way out. Because they say, well, wait a minute. You know, his brother and sisters think, well, can't we save him somehow? Aslan goes to talk to the wicked queen, the queen of winter. She says, okay, I will release your brother. I won't kill him. They go, okay, good. But then she says to Aslan, you better remember what our deal was. We don't know what the deal was at that point, but the deal was Aslan, the lion, exchanges himself. He says, if you kill me, will you let the boy go free? And she's, of course, like, yeah, you're the one I really want. You're the real enemy, not so much the boy. So here's how. Again, I have to narrate this little bit of scene because there's audio, and you can't obviously see what the video is, but the two sisters are hovering over the dead lion. So they're walking away from
it. So cold.
They're dejected. Just like Mary Magdalene. Or Mary walking away from the tomb. Turn around one last time. You hear kind of an earthquake.
Susan!
And now they turn around and look where Aslan was tied onto the stone tablet. They don't see the lion.
It's Aslan.
Arch. And all of a sudden appears Aslan. They run up and give him a big hug.
But we saw the knife. The witch.
If the witch knew the true meaning of sacrifice, she might have interpreted the deep magic differently. That when a willing victim who has committed no treachery.
Got to stop it there. If the witch knew the true meaning of sacrifice, she might have interpreted the deep meaning differently. The deep meaning, she knew the meaning of a traitor deserves death. I'm going to, it's according to the law of Narnia, all traitors belong to me. And so she was able to convince everyone that she has a right to the death. But Aslan is trying to promote the deeper meaning of Christ's sacrifice. Obviously,
the meaning of sacrifice. She might have interpreted the deep magic differently. That when a willing victim who has committed no treachery is killed in a traitor's stead, the stone table will crack. And even death itself would turn backwards.
We sent the news that you were dead. Peter and Edmund will have gone to war. We have to help them.
We will, dear one, but not alone. Climb on my back. We have far to go and little time to get there. And you may want to cover your ears.
That's a beautiful, great, great scene of the resurrection from the Chronicles of Narnia, the lion and the witch in the wardrobe. It's a great story that all children should have watched at least 10 or 15 times because you get little insights over and over again. When a story is an attempt to try to retell the greatest story ever told, the life, death, resurrection of Jesus, it creates a deep appreciation of Christian faith, Catholic faith, that is often unappreciated. So that children will like that story, but they have to, if they skip over the meaning of that scene, you're going to miss the meaning of going to church, going to Mass, because what Aslan says there is he's sacrificing himself for others to let the guilty off the hook, so to speak, is really the why we can look at a crucifix with Jesus hanging on the cross and smile and say, that sacrifice saved me. It was an act of love. It wasn't just an execution. I often think of that. Why do churches have to take Jesus off the cross? Because it's hard to look at. It's hard to look at because you don't see it as a deep act of love. You see it as the Roman execution. We don't want to sense that and feel that, as it were. Let's take our next break here. I just got a couple more, if I could fit them in. We're in the Easter week now, and I'm trying to meditate a bit on what the resurrection means, so central to all of our faith life, as it were. And there's a lot of wonderful artistic renditions that are trying to help us understand it as well. I'll be back again in just a minute. I'm Father Tom Coyce. You are listening to The Winds of Change on AM 750.
The William Baker Festival Singers, directed by Dr. William O. Baker, is a 50-voice semi-professional chorale based in Kansas City. They will join us at St. Stanislaus Kostka Parish for the 5 p.m. Mass on Saturday, April 27th, to perform a short concert of sacred music immediately following liturgy. You are invited to be inspired by the beauty of the music as performed by the William Baker Festival Singers, who are sharing their gifts with us on Saturday, April 27th. There is no charge for this concert, and there's plenty of free parking. St. Stanislaus Kostka Parish can be found 2 blocks north on Noble, off Division, adjacent to the Kennedy Expressway. Visit stsandschurch.org for more information.
I'm Father Tom Coyce, and you are listening to The Winds of Change.
For 150 years, St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy has been an oasis that builds a moral foundation for your child based upon Catholic faith, virtue, and valor, along with strong academic preparation for children pre-kindergarten through 8th grade. Here's how you can help St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy and have a good time. Come out and play for St. Stan's Academy during the annual Casino Night Fundraiser, Saturday, April 25th at 6 p.m. Enjoy casino games, food, drinks, and great music, all while helping to support St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy, Saturday, April 25th at 6 p.m. Now, you must be 21 or over. St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy is located at 1255 North Noble in Chicago. That's 1 block north on Noble, off Division, just off the Kennedy.
Hey, welcome back. Thanks for listening to The Winds of Change. I'm Father Tom Coyce. Before we end up this quick little hour on meditating on the resurrection and what it should mean for us, there's one more little, there's a longer clip I want to share with you, one of my favorites. But before I do that, there's another interesting tidbit about the Passion of our Lord that I think is we need to highlight today. That is, a question could arise. You remember in the Passion, the Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin, and the Pharisees, when they wanted to bring Jesus to Pontius Pilate, because we probably know that they say they're very clearly what. They don't have a law to put a man to death. They're not allowed to put people to death. That's kind of a recognition that Rome is overseeing the Jewish people, and Rome is saying, "Well, you Jews put people together to death in ways we don't really like. We'll be in charge of who dies and who gets to execute capital punishment." So the question is, the Jewish Sanhedrin when they went to Pontius Pilate, they didn't go into his palace, right? And the question is, you know, you would think if they wanted to get Pilate, the Roman leader, to do what they wanted to do, they shouldn't get him mad. And every time I hear that part of the Passion Play, I always think, well, that would get him mad. But they did so because they wanted their own nation, and it's not because they respected the separation of church and state so much. They resented the fact that they couldn't have a state where church and state were united, or a partnership, I like to say. So that sense of is the separation of church and state really something we need to highlight today or deny, or I'll say we need to correct it. We shouldn't be satisfied with a strong separation of church and state, because if it's not a partnership, one or the other will dominate, and we don't want the state to dominate religion in the sense that let the secular world analyze and correct or highlight or promote the best religion. They always will try, and that's not how religion should be discovered as true or not. Anyways, okay, with a few minutes left that I have, I got to end the show with this wonderful rendition of one of my favorite Easter songs, and you might recognize the singer as Dolly Parton.
Thank you very much. I feel very honored to get to sing this song on the show tonight, and as Mama would say, I hope you get a blessing out of it. The gates and doors were barred and all the windows fastened down. I spent the night in sleeplessness and rose at every sound. Half in hopeless sorrow and half in fear the day would find the soldiers breaking through to drag us all away. And just before the sunrise, I heard something at the wall. The gate began to rattle and a voice began to call. So I hurried to the window, looked down into the streets, expecting swords and torches and the sound of soldiers' feet. But there was no one there but Mary, so I went down to let her in. John stood there beside me as she told me where she'd been. She said they've moved him in the night and none of us knows where. The stone's been rolled away and now his body isn't there. So we both ran toward the garden and John ran on ahead. We found the stone and empty tomb just the way that Mary said. But the winding sheet they wrapped him in was just an empty shell. And how or where they taken was more than I could tell. Oh, but then I fell down on my knees and I just clung.
Well, you gotta listen to that beautiful song. It's called He's Alive. Don Francesco was the writer, and Dolly does such a great job. Happy Easter, everybody. I hope I wrinkled your brain a little bit. We will see you again. Thanks for listening to The Winds of Change. I'm Father Tom.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaning.